We are well familiar with the passage in Matthew where Jesus is coming to his disciples and encourage them to pray to the Lord of harvest because the harvest is ready and it is great, and yet the laborers are few. And I think often, sometimes as a denomination, we can focus in on what the Lord is doing here among us, and sometimes we don't see all that many people going out. We don't see all that many churches being planted, and we often wonder if the Lord is at work and if he is answering our prayers to raise up men and women for his work throughout the world. Well, it is our privilege tonight to be reminded that the Church of Christ is greater than the Free Presbyterian denomination. And the Lord is answering prayers to raise up men and women for the need to proclaim the gospel. And tonight we have with us Brian and Jackie McCobb and their family. Brian grew up in Nashua attending Tabernacle Baptist Church, which is just down the road from us in Litchfield. And he and his wife and their family have been for the last 8 years in Paraguay. And in their time there, the Lord has allowed them to be part of two different church plants, one in the capital city of Paraguay and one that is closer to the border of Paraguay and Brazil and Argentina. So they have been there for some time, and yet in the last year, they have been privileged to start yet another ministry. It is a children's home that is designed to reach children who are at risk for various reasons. And that is the ministry that the Lord has directed them to. They are based out of Tabernacle Baptist Church. That is their home church. And yet the mission board that they go through is IBM Global, and that is associated with Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. And we have connections with both of those churches. I know the McGuires have some family at Merrimack, and I know the Lang family has some relatives at Tabernacle. So it is our privilege tonight to have Brian and his family. Brian is going to come at this time and present the work that they have been doing and show us a DVD presentation of that work. And then after that, there will be a brief time for questions, and then he will come and present the Lord's word to us.
Thank you. Welcome. Very glad to be here tonight. I'm humbled and at the same time a little scared, because there are many people here who have known me for a number of years and have some stories that they, if they were feeling so inclined, could share of my youth. But I'm privileged to be able to be here and see some faces that I'm quite familiar with, and some friends even that I haven't seen in quite some time. But the Lord has been very good to our family. My wife, Jackie, is in the back. Her father and mother were the very first missionary family sent out of Tabernacle Baptist Church in the 80s. I believe 1985 is when they left to go to Venezuela, South America. And that's where my wife had the privilege of growing up. She was born in Nashua, but spent the majority of her life living in Venezuela in the city and also in the Amazon rainforest, where her parents were working as missionaries for 10 or 12 years, about 2 weeks by canoe to get to where she was at. And I went and rescued her from the jungle and took her to Paraguay with me. We have been there for a number of years since I believe we left the United States in 2005. And went for a year in Costa Rica, where our oldest daughter, Elena, was born. And then from there, we went after language school to Paraguay, where Abigail was born, and were involved in starting a church there, right there in the capital city by the airport. And very, very glad. Just yesterday, one of the young people who was in the youth group as a teenager, when I was working in, just got married to a lovely Christian lady yesterday. And came back on furlough 2009, 2010. And Alexandra, the little blonde girl back there, she was born in Florida. And then we went back to Paraguay, and that's where Kate was born. And she's with Grandma in Nashua. She's teething and had a long Christmas week, and so she decided she'd stay at Grandma's house. But we have four lovely daughters who are on our team in Paraguay. We'll show a video, and as we're watching this, I encourage you to Any question that might pop up, I'll take a few moments to answer some of those questions. Maybe you even have one directed towards my wife. We could answer any question that you might have about our ministry. It's exciting, totally a new sort of direction for us. We went to the mission field thinking, you know, maybe when we retire, we'll go somewhere. We're not, and help out an orphanage, who knows where. And this opportunity has presented itself just within the last year and a half. And we've been able to get involved in rescuing some children from difficult situations. And so if you do have any questions after this, we'll take some of those. Thank you.
Hello, my name is Brian McCobb. My wife Jackie and I have been church planting missionaries in Paraguay, South America since 2003. That's my daughter Elena, Abigail, Alexandra, and Catherine. We're excited about what the Lord has for us in the upcoming years.
Paraguay is situated in the heart of South America. It is a peaceful country of welcoming people who are passionate about their soccer and enjoy passing around a cool cup of tereré to drink.
First, I'd like to show you a little of what God in His grace has accomplished. We were able to be involved in the establishment of two Baptist churches in Paraguay. One, just outside the capital city, the Iglesia Bautista Esperanza in Luque. The other, 5 hours to the east, the Iglesia Bautista Sin Fronteras in Ciudad del Este, a church we started in the living room. In both church plants, God gave us the privilege to see people come to know Christ as their personal Savior and grow in their knowledge of Him. We've seen families changed, marriages rescued, and rejoiced with those who've been baptized. God has allowed us to be involved in numerous summer camps, where we've seen God work mightily in the lives of many young people. We've celebrated at weddings and cried at funerals. And through it all, God has shown Himself to be faithful.
The future of our ministry in Paraguay looks a little bit different, but we sure are excited about what the Lord has planned for us.
For Easter week of 2013, we decided to come to the children's home and visit my sister, who was at the time teaching English here. We thought we'd stay 2, maybe 3 days. That quickly turned into 8 days, and we went back home and started packing. A month later, we moved in. We had just fallen in love with the kids and felt that this was where God wanted us to be. We felt a big need for help, and we decided to jump in.
Now we've been asked to step in as directors of the children's home. And this children's home is slightly unique because it's situated on 40 acres of property. And instead of a dormitory situation, it's set up as homes. And so the children live in family units with house parents, Christian couple, who serve as their foster parents on a permanent basis. Now I'd like to introduce you to one of those couples, Arnaldo and Ramona.
A mí me tocó mucho para venir a servirle. Me tocó mucho en el área como también crecí sin padres.
Cuando vinimos recién eran más bien niños muy rebeldes, ¿verdad? Fruto de todo lo que ellos habían pasado. Cosas que hoy ya en día es totalmente diferente. Son niños muy amorosos, cariñosos.
Para mí bien bueno, amoroso, cariñoso.
Sí, y en la casa siempre tratamos de organizarnos todo como en familia y hacerles sentir a ellos que son importantes, que ellos valen mucho. Y sobre todo en la obediencia del Señor. Y
cada uno de ellos tiene su responsabilidad.
Ellos iban así para hacer mi trabajo, para no levantar más el pireo ahí, muchas cosas me hizo Dios.
Por sobre todas las cosas, esa es la base, la familia. Y después también ya los valores que les enseñamos, la educación, el respeto hacia los demás, entre ellos mismos, el respeto hacia ellos mismos por sobre todas las cosas.
Currently, we have 32 children here at the PATH Children's Home. They are from ages 2 to 18.
Also, as a support institution to the Children's Home, we have a Christian school on the property that provides a low-cost Christian education to over 250 students from low-income homes in the community. We have every opportunity, both in the school and the home, to teach and preach the good news of Jesus Christ to these young people. The needs here are many, from an English teacher in our growing Christian school to a missionary farmer. But more importantly, the great need for a local church to be able to reach out to the community as a whole. Would you please stand with us as we seek to raise a generation of young people who can be used of God to change the future of this country? The opportunity is great.
All right, I don't know if anybody had any question they wanted to ask about the ministry or about our family. Yes.
Where would they go after? Is that culture where they would work? Or
those are some of the things that we're working out right now, because the oldest actually just turned 19 two or three days before Christmas. There's two girls that are 18 and 19 years old. They are not done high school yet, so we're still saying, hey, if you want to, you don't legally have to be here anymore. But if you want to stay here, you want to continue, finish high school, take them, I think next year they'll finish, next December they'll finish high school. You know, we'd love for you to stay, because, you know, we're trying to look not just, I think we were talking earlier, not just 5 years down the road, but what's your life going to look like in 15, 20 years? So those are some things that we're looking at. We're finding possibly scholarships. It didn't work out for me to go this year, but in 2 years' time, I'm going to go to Liberty University and have some meetings with people there. You know, maybe there'll be scholarships that we could work out, or some sort of exchange program or something like that. Trying to find different things where they're building towards the future. I mentioned in the video the missionary farmer we're looking at. We do have 40 acres of land, not a whole lot of cows downtown Nashua. But so we're looking for somebody who has worked in that area to develop that farm aspect, that we have some of the infrastructure. And so somebody would say, you know, I love Jesus, I love kids, I want to be involved in missions, but I'm not necessarily a pastor or whatever. But I could do that. And so, all right, maybe some of the young men in particular, they don't want to go to university, they're tired of studying. All right, would you like to get some training and you could help work on the farm? And because that's in Paraguay is the biggest industry, is agriculture between soy and meat. So there's some of those different opportunities that we're pursuing. We haven't gotten there yet, but we're having now to look there. So that's the goal, that we would be able to, whether they're going to university or job placement, trainings, those sorts of things. My dad spent a few years in an orphanage in South Bromas, and it was sort of, you know, just a big room with a bunch of beds and kind of fend for yourself type of thing. What we're trying to develop by the grace of God is a family atmosphere, redeeming them out of, you know, by God's grace, out of a horrible situation, redeeming that situation to where become part of their forever family. And so they don't know what a dad's supposed to look like or a mom's supposed to look like. So by God's grace, Jackie and I could image that, mirror that for them. And so we want to get the phone call when they graduate college. We want to get the phone call when they get married. We want to get the phone call when they have kids, you know. So those are some things that we're pursuing and looking into. Yeah, there's a gentleman in the back had a question.
You have family homes instead of dormitories. How many
children per family? Currently we have three houses that are set up, and there's 10 to 12 children per house right now. Our facility would allow us to have up to five houses open as it stands right now. House 4 and 5 are closed or empty, I'll say, pending funding for those and the workers to fill them and that sort of thing. But the idea would be to develop, again, develop that family atmosphere. We have sibling groups that are together. So we try to keep, there's one group in house one that's five. And then in house three has a sibling group of seven. So we try to keep them all together. Obviously, different bedrooms for boys and girls and that sort of thing. But the idea would be that those foster family, that Christian couple, would, you know, be sort of like a stepmom, stepdad. They're eating together. They're doing homework together. They're, you know, arguing together like brothers and sisters do, you know, that would be that family atmosphere. And so that's the doing, you know, evening devotions together. That's all in the effort to develop that family. And we live, you know, there's, like I said, five houses set up for the kids. House six is for the college interns or visitors that come, and house seven is ours. So we're right there, and we're in the thick of it, and we have children running in and out of our house, you know, from 7 in the morning till 10:30 at night. So it's an exciting place to live, and not for the faint of heart. Yes, ma'am.
So you mentioned that you have family units. How is there, like, an application process for a parent to be a parent in there, or
yes.
What is that like?
So we do police background checks, in talking with their pastor, those kinds of things, and doing due diligence to make sure that these are, you know, good people who love the Lord. Right, there would be Paraguayans, but some of the kids, especially the new kids that come in, would speak some Spanish and a lot of the local Indian language called Guarani, which not real good at. So I do Spanish well, but Guarani is not. So that would be the reason to maintain their culture and their Paraguayan-ness, and have local people to do that. I saw a gentleman in the back. Anybody? Oh, no. Yes, sir. All right, the children are placed in our custody by the government, the child advocates, the judges, whatever secretaries will give us a call. We get a call about every 2 weeks. Do you have room for, a 5-year-old boy or a 12-year-old girl or whatever the case may be? But we get phone calls all the time, but that's how it is. We do have exasperated mothers and fathers show up quite frequently, about once a month. Can, you know, my son started to swear, can you take him? No. there's a legal process. And the on paper, the ideal is, as far as the government's concerned, the ideal is that these children would be brought back to their parents, because there's none of the children in our facility are orphans. And I say that frequently, that I wish in many cases that they were, because the reasons that they're there is because mom and dad were very much not fulfilling the role that God had given them, coming out of horrible, horrible situations of abuse, neglect, what have you. That's the ideal, is that they would be returned. But for 99% of these young people, they're not going to go back to be with their parents. They're going to be with us until they turn 18 and decide to leave, or until they finish school and get a job or go off to college or whatever. So they're with us long term. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
The relationship between the orphanage and the school.
All right. It's a ministry under the same umbrella serving Paraguay. So we are overseeing the 33 children and all the employees on the home side, as well as the school. There are principals, Paraguayan principals for the high school and the elementary school, but we would be overseeing that, which is basically means, you know, I'm in charge of running to the grocery store and buying the food and signing the checks. So we are in charge of both of those, and I do teach Bible class for the junior high and high school in the school. And we do chapels. We're starting an Awana program in the schools this coming February. So
how many staff
think, honey, I think it's about 17. Is that right? I think there's about 17 teachers, and then two, like I said, the two principals. I think that's about right. Yeah. And so the students, our children go in the morning to elementary school. So essentially it's broken up where there's elementary school, some of the grades go in the morning. And that's the way Paraguayan school system works, from 7:30 to 12 o'clock. And then they go home. And then the second group comes in, the rest of the other grades, however that the breakdown is by year. It's different every year, but then they'll come in from, 12:30 to 5:30. And then the high school is there all day long. But they go to school for half a day. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. No, we get a few gallons of milk every month from the government, and that's it. Yeah. Which is good, because then the government can't really tell us what to do. They're very disinterested in what goes on, unfortunately, because we're not the only children's home in the country, and there's some that are quite sad, I'll say. So there's no funding and no oversight. Right. Yes, sir.
When was the orphanage started?
It was started actually in the 90s by the vice president of Paraguay's wife. And she started it for two things: to get good press for her husband, and then to launder money. And so once she was not the vice president's wife anymore and couldn't, get all that money, like Microsoft donated $40,000 worth of computers, and all they got was a picture of the computers, and they wound up getting sold on the black market and going towards the campaign or whatever. And so they lost interest, and then that's when last year it was handed over to our foundation last September, So it's been there a while, but now it has life. And Yes, ma'am.
Where do you receive most of your funds from?
From individuals here in the States. We have one grocery store in Paraguay that gives about $500 a month. And then there's a couple of individuals, but the vast majority, 95%, comes from here in the U.S. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Right now, the first church that we started is about 30 minutes from the home. And so what we're doing as a family is we have been for the past year driving and then whoever else can fit in the car with us, from the home. But there's not very many. And fuel being about $8 a gallon, it's sort of out of the question to buy a vehicle. So, or to use a vehicle to go back and forth. So we actually have a Presbyterian church that's about 20 minutes away. That they come in and do a service on the first Sunday night of the month. And that's about the extent of it right now. So that's why we see there's a great need. We had a service that we held right before we came back in July. And we had 80 people from the community show up for that service. And then you have 33 young people and our family, and then all the, most of the employees, I think, would go, unless they're driving to their own church or whatever. So you have about 150 people that would already be there day one. But that's one of the things. We want to make sure that we don't jump into it right away, but that's definitely something that's on our list of things to do, our visions. We'd love to see that, because it's a great need, not just for the young people, for the community as well. And so we're excited about that, just sort of trying to be patient and see how that works out, so that we're not doing two things poorly, but that we do our job as directors well, and then as the Lord leads. start that church, but I think that would be the best way to go for that. Yes, sir.
Three languages that are being spoken. The native language is Spanish, which is still native, and then English. The logistics of that have to be difficult. And so far as teaching God, it's just, do you have Bibles in all three languages?
Yes, there are. The Spanish Bible has been around for a number of years. It's a good translation. The Guarani Bible, I'm told, that is a faithful translation. And being from most of the young people are at least familiar with the concept of the Trinity, you know, Jesus, Holy Ghost, God the Father, basic Bible doctrines, Bible, you know, just very, very elemental Bible stories. Because it is 85-90% Roman Catholic, they have that exposure to them, those biblical themes and terms. Of course, quite a bit different as far as their doctrines of salvation and those kinds of things. But they're illiterate in at least the concepts. And so it's not quite as difficult to go in and, you know, even in my Bible class last year, just starting from the very basics, you know, what is the Bible? It's Old and New Testaments, 66 books, you know, starting those basic things. Most of the young people in junior high and high school had a basic understanding of those things. Not all of them, but we did see one or two teenagers come to Christ after that, having grown up in the predominant church of the country. So it's exciting. There's some ground to be tilled, but definitely some great, a bright future. Anybody else? No? Yes, sir.
What's the percentage of Guadanese that you're dealing with there in ratio to?
Well, everybody speaks both of those languages. Yeah. So just depending on what the setting is, most of the time if in the house, they'll speak Guarani. And then once we walk in, most of them will switch over to Spanish. We have picked up a few words here and there, but not too much. But everybody speaks both. Even people in the city, there are tribal groups that are completely different languages, and there are, you know, indigenous tribal groups that speak just Guarani. But as far as where we are, everybody speaks Spanish and Guarani. In the church that we started, and just the last church that we started, most of the people spoke four or five different languages. And so it's hard to keep up with everyone else. Yes, ma'am.
Are the languages similar? Like here, if you speak Portuguese, you can sort of understand Spanish?
No, they're very, very... The Guarani language is more similar to Greek in its structure. So it's very, very different. And pronunciation is very much back of the throat, nasally. So it's a very, very different language to learn. Anyone else? All right, let's take our Bibles, if you would, and go to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. I'd like to speak this evening on the subject of missions. And I'll begin, as we're turning in our Bibles, by sharing a story from my own experience, beginning church planting, beginning life of a missionary. Got to Paraguay and very, very excited. I'm the kind of person who makes lists. I don't know if there are any other fellow list makers here. I like to make lists. I like to set agendas and plans and strategically plot out how we're going to move forward as a church, as a ministry, what have you. Not everybody's like that. In my first experience in Paraguay, was working with another young man, just maybe 2 years younger than I am, with the youth group of our church. And his name is Andres. And Andres was a young man who was very much opposed to lists. Andres was very much, you know, let's just kind of see what happens. And pretty much everything that the list person is, he was not, you know. Love the Lord, love teenagers, you know, very passionate about working with them. Not at all passionate about list making. And that was very much a struggle for me, because I thought, you know, here I am. I have the Bible college degree. I am the missionary. I'm the one who's read these books on how to get these things done. And you know, John Maxwell would very excited about lists. And so is all the people who buy his books. So we should do some lists, and we should strategically plot out all of these things that we need to do. And, you know, a source of frustration for me at many times during my first year and a half of mission work. Fast forward to this year, July 4th, we're having a get together with some friends and celebrating the 4th of July, having a little cookout. We're setting off firecrackers, and all the kids from the home are, you know, watching the firecrackers go off, and we're having a wonderful time. Get a phone call. One of the young ladies that we had worked with in our church, first church that we started, 22 years old, a Sunday school teacher, a ferocious discipler of new converts, wonderful Christian young woman, was in the hospital suddenly. You know, okay, Pastor, can you come in the morning? And sure, absolutely, I'll be there first thing in the morning. Visiting hours start at 7. You know, set my alarm for 5:30. Go to bed, and the phone rings at 5:00. You know, it was never a good phone call to get. Begin preparing for a funeral. Instead of going to the hospital, we were going to the funeral home and trying to comfort the family, do whatever. Everything happens very quick. So that was, she woke up Friday morning with a headache. Saturday morning, before the sun came up, she was in heaven. Me, I was in my list zone. You know, we need to make sure there's flowers there from the church. We need to make sure, you know, mom and dad are okay. Let's, you know, think about a sermon. Let's make sure that the deacons are all there. Let's make sure that the whole church is aware. There's certain things that need to be done. And there I am running around sort of doing my list of things that need to be taken care of to get this funeral taken care of. And I look over, and the Lord sort of pinched me. And as I saw Andres not doing anything with the list, but with this young lady's brother and sister weeping on his shoulder as he's embracing them and hugging them and holding them, crying with them in that moment. And the Lord sort of said, hey, isn't it a good thing not everybody's making a list right now? Because nobody needs a list. You know, these kids need a hug from their pastor. These kids need a hug from a friend. They need your presence and not your list. The important thing when we think about world evangelism and missions, and we think about going far away and doing something, whether it's starting a church or working at a children's home, whatever the case may be, isn't it a good thing that not everybody's the same? If we're not careful, that not sameness, and I'm not talking about doctrinal differences, I'm talking about personality differences. When we're looking at who we are and what we're gifted at and what the Lord has gifted us with, whether they be abilities or our spiritual gift, sometimes it's easy for us to become frustrated when we see someone else who's very different from us. Just in my case with Andres, where I am sort of that administrator, shepherding, overseer, and he is sort of feeling everything very deeply. He's the gift of mercy. It was easy for me to become frustrated when I lost sight of the fact that not everybody's supposed to be like me, that together we're forming a team and we're doing the work of the ministry together. And that not everybody's going to go to Paraguay, that people are going to stay here and people are going to work jobs and people are going to live their Christian life here. Not everyone is supposed to be the same, and that's a good thing. Let's read, if we would please, Mark chapter number 5. We'll begin reading in the first verse. The Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and a day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. He cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." Forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And when they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell unto him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful this evening for your love and your mercy, how that you are a good and gracious and patient God, that you are faithful in spite of our wickedness, in spite of our depravity and our need, our great need. You lovingly sent your Son to live that perfect life and to bleed and die on a cruel cross, to raise from the dead for our redemption. Help us, Lord, as we think this evening on the matter of world evangelism and missions and taking the gospel to far places and near places. Father, may you, by your word and by your spirit, speak to our hearts. And stir us not just to do more, but to be more, to walk more closely to thee. We thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness and your faithfulness, and how you are so patient with us. As many times as we fail, you are that patient Father who is more willing to forgive. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for this wonderful story that gives us great hope that you could use anyone. Speak to us now in Christ's name. Amen. For those of us who would say we have sort of bland testimonies, I grew up, was born in Nashua, spent the first few two years of my life here in Litchfield, moved to Nashua. My mom and dad got saved when I was young, here living in Litchfield. Started going to church when I was a year and a half, 2 years old, Christian school. Never really got into too much trouble. You know, I think the extent of it was I got suspended from school, you know, 3 times. But nothing too awful. There wasn't this awful, you know, I don't have this colorful background where I can say the Lord saved me from all these gross sins. Maybe we read this, somebody like me would read this passage of scripture and not be able to identify with this man, because as we read this story, we see that this man is a very, from our point of view, a lost cause. His community had given up on him. Even his loved ones, his neighbors and friends had given up on him. We read that he was chained up, and we can very read over that story very quickly and forget that somebody had to chain him up. You know, who were the ones? And we can speculate that maybe it was his family. If not family, maybe it was friends, or at the very least, it was people who were acquainted with him and had come to the very end of themselves as to what was the solution to this man's problem, that they couldn't, as much therapy or psychological help or their attempts to get him better, it wasn't helping in any way. And so they came to the end of themselves and said, the only hope that we have is to chain him up. Imagine that. Imagine being that, whether it was father, mother, uncle, friend, or neighbor, whoever it was, to be the one holding him down and chaining him up. That was an extreme sense of desperation on their part. That not only was he chained, but the Bible says that under this demonic power, he was able to break those chains. The Bible tells us that he was not only chained, but he was disrobed. He was living among the tombs. And it says he was also cutting himself and crying in a loud voice. So as we look out and we, myself included, sort of that middle class background, churchy sort of background, grew up in church, not a whole lot that I can identify with this man, but the reality is the root cause is the same. The flower, so to speak, of this man's sin and the root of sin that was in his life was to one extreme of just absolute, outright rebellion against God, just in your face. I'm going to be as far out as I possibly can. But the root was the same in my heart. Because I was that prideful religious kid who figured, I've got it all together. What do I need God for? Live a good life, you know, not really getting into too much trouble. Go to church. How prideful and arrogant to think as a young person that I didn't need God. That I was good enough. It's the same sin. The same sin that was going to, root of sin that was going to send this man to an awful place called hell as an outright, in-your-face sinner was going to send my soul as a prideful, religious Baptist kid to hell. Because the root problem is the same in each and every one of us. And we may not at face value identify with what's going on in this man's story, but the reality is that it is the same for every single human being outside of the grace of God. Is that whether we have a flower that is one of flagrant sin or one of pious religiousness, sort of just being that good Christian New Englander, the root is the same, and it is sin, and it is rebellion against a holy and righteous God. The wonderful thing is that this man was not left in this state of rebellion and sin, that Jesus cared for him. We'll notice in verse number 8, Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." If we look in chapter number 4, we could see that Jesus and the disciples were preaching to a great multitude of people on the side of the Sea of Galilee, to a great multitude of men and women and boys and girls. Sort of that ideal of what anybody would, any preacher, or most preachers would love to be able to preach to a great multitude of people. But Jesus then leaves that great multitude of people to go to the other side of the sea, and the disciples are with him, and then at the end of chapter 4 is the story of Jesus calming the storm and saying, "Peace be still." The disciples relieved to know that they're going to live. They're not going to die in a shipwreck on the Sea of Galilee. And now they're here for just one person, because the Bible in this account only records one person coming to Christ, coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus in this account. And I think that's very important that we notice that Jesus came all the way across the sea through this storm. He left the multitudes to reach one person. And that tells me that everybody's important to Jesus. We could look out and we could point the finger out there and say, everybody out there is important to Jesus. We could also internalize that and say, I'm important to Jesus. That Jesus came and sought after me. John chapter 4 tells us that. Jesus told the woman at the well, the Father seeketh such to worship him, that God the Father is involved in seeking out people. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10 tells us that the Son came to seek and to save that which was lost. So not only is God the Father involved in that seeking, that pursuit of people, but also God the Son is, and the Holy Spirit of God is also in John chapter 16:8 comes to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. The entire Trinity is involved in pursuing people, and everyone is important to Jesus. Because we would look at this man and we would say, Jesus, why wouldn't you go to the respectable portion of society? Why would you go? This man is absolutely a lost cause. There is no hope because this man is as far out there as he could possibly be. But Jesus went and saved him. See, the grace of God was good enough for this so-called maniac of Gadara. And it was also good enough for the religious hypocrite that Jesus went and saw in John chapter 3, wasn't it? Where Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said in John chapter 3 that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The entire Trinity is involved in this pursuit of people. So Jesus gave this man who was very much a lost cause. He gave him new life in verse number 8. We'll read in verses, skip down to verse number 19 and verse number 20. In verse 18, the man asked Jesus to be with him. No wonderful desire that he would want to be with Jesus. That after somebody comes to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, they want to be with him. There's something new, something changed, something different about this man. But verse number 19 tells us something shocking in regards to Jesus' response. He says, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. So his job here was not to be with Jesus, as wonderful as a desire as that was, but his job was to go and tell his story. And I could say that my story is sort of bland, not a whole lot of sin that Jesus saved me from, you know, all these extravagant stories that one might hear. But that's my story. That's the story that Jesus gave me. Because now when I go to Paraguay, most of the people in Paraguay would consider themselves good Christian folk. They go to church, you know, once a year, whether they need it or not, you know, on Christmas and Easter or something like that. They try to keep the Ten Commandments and pray or whatever. They've even been baptized. But here when I can sort of say that as my story, because that's the story that Jesus gave me, that I grew up in very similar circumstances as a religious kid who knew the Bible and memorized many, many verses of the Bible and went to church weekly and didn't get into a whole lot of trouble. But Jesus had to save me from my prideful religion to Jesus Christ, to a person. And here we see Jesus saving someone from a very outright, visible life of sin. And he tells him, just go tell your story. Jesus has given each and every single one of us a story. He's given us, for those of us who have new life, for those of us who are Christians, who've been born again, we have new life, but we also have a job to do. That's important that we grab hold of. That every single Christian has a job to do. Now, it may not be to go far away, go to Paraguay or wherever and as a missionary. But surely, as you have new life, you have a new job. Jesus does not only care about our eternal destination. He also cares about our present situation. That God has saved every one of us for a reason. The Bible says in Philippians 3:12, Paul talking to the church at Philippi, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. So he begins by telling the church at Philippi, I'm not perfect. And I think that's a good place for us all to start. That we're not perfect. that we've not arrived, that we don't have all of the answers. Paul says that. I've not already attained, either already perfect, but what? The remaining of the verse says, but I follow after, I'm pursuing, I'm following after something. What is it? If that I may apprehend that for which also I've been apprehended of Christ Jesus. You see that? He says, if that I may apprehend or grab hold of that for which also I've been apprehended of Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus, for those of us who are saved, has apprehended or grabbed hold of us, that we are secure in Jesus' hand, in the Father's hand. But we need to grab hold of the reason, that for which also I've been apprehended. Do you see that there's a reason that we've been saved? Paul was pursuing not his salvation, but was pursuing the reason that God had saved him. If I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I've been apprehended. You understand that? That for each and every believer, there is a job that we all have to do. It's going to look different from everybody. There's going to be some people who are going to be list makers. There's going to be some people who are going to feel that deep emotional hurt with other people. I just don't go there emotionally. I don't cry a lot. But praise the Lord for guys like Andres who do. And they can just weep with those people and feel that emotion. And go, hey, God has a job for each and every one of us. We need to be pursuing that. We need to be following after that job. Then finally, I'd just like for us to notice in verses 15 through 17 that there'll be opposition to that mission. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting. How is he? He's sitting. He's clothed. In his right mind. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus changed this man, and now from being just a totally hopeless lost cause, all of a sudden they show up and see this man completely different. But what is their reaction? Their reaction is they were afraid. Looks like you got a little too much religion, sir. Calm down. Take it down a notch. You're going overboard with this. They didn't know how to react. They didn't know how to respond to someone who was absolutely out there, lost, gone, and expelled from society. Now all of a sudden Jesus changed his life and they're afraid. They're worried. They don't know how to deal with that. And the Bible continues in verse 16, and they saw it and told them, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. So they asked Jesus to leave. We all have different giftedness. We all have different strengths and weaknesses that are to complement one another as members of the body of Christ. But I do believe that there's one thing that we're all good at. I think that's criticism. Right? I have a PhD in criticism. I'm wonderful. It's always the easiest thing to do. When I was growing up, many Saturdays of my childhood were spent working on the house. My dad bought an old colonial house in Nashua on Concord Street by Grilly Park. And we went through over the years every single room in that house and tore down all the plaster and the wallpaper and did all the siding. And I remember a phrase that my dad frequently repeated to my brother and I as he's up on the siding, third floor, outside, you know, almost about ready for the siding to collapse, and looks down and sees my brother and I with our hands in our pockets standing there. Doing nothing, and he would, in the most patiently fatherly way, say, boys, do something, even if it's wrong, do something. The idea was, even if I don't need the hammer, just bring me the hammer, or even if I don't need another board cut a board, do something. I don't want to look down and see you guys doing nothing while I'm up here risking my life to put siding on your house. Now, I think we could, with a little bit of discernment, apply that sort of to our Christian walk and take my dad's wisdom and say, do something, even if it's wrong. Not sinful, but even if it doesn't work out like you had hoped it would work out, do something. Don't just, I spent my summers in Bible college working for Mrs. Lang's husband. And I would tell you, if you ever had your hands in your pockets, they wouldn't be there for very long. That was against the rules, because he didn't want anybody standing around doing nothing. You always had to be doing something. And the same idea, even if it was the wrong thing, even if nobody needed the shovel, at least you didn't have your hands in your pockets doing nothing, because time was important. And that was our job. As Christians, we have been given a job to do, and everybody's to be involved. As I said before, that's going to look different for every single person. I believe it was the missionary William Carey who said, "I'm going to go over the cliff towards the gates of hell. I need some people back here holding the ropes. Will you hold the ropes?" So you may not be the one who's sort of dangling down there on the quote unquote front lines of foreign missions, but you can be holding the ropes. You may not go far away, but there surely is ministry that you can do here. That God has led us to a decision. God has led us to take a step of obedience to Him in following Him. We need to expect that opposition will come. There will be those who will look up with their hands in their pockets and say, "Well, that piece of siding is a little bit crooked," or, "You didn't teach that Sunday school class exactly as I would have," or you can fill in the blank. There's going to be that opposition, but as Christians, we need to be focused on who we're working for. Are we working for others, or are we working for our Lord? Are we serving others, or are we serving our Lord? There is a verse that I quote frequently right before a big test. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Anybody else quoted that verse in a moment of desperation? I think that was slightly taken out of context, right? The verse isn't talking about doing well at the basketball game, or "I can do all things through Christ, build my stock portfolio bigger." Because if we read the verse previous, we'll find that it's in reference to suffering for the gospel, where Paul says right before, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," he says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to suffer want because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." As we're looking to do the work of the ministry and look beyond the four walls of our church or our own homes, our own communities, and look beyond, and we see not only the great need, we see opposition, we see obstacles and difficulties that are before us if we move forward. But we could say with Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can suffer for the gospel's sake because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can love that person who is unlovely. I can have patience with that person who is trying at times because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Because if there was hope for this man, if there was hope for this man who is surely a lost cause, there is hope for everyone. And Jesus cares about everyone. And Jesus is the one who's going to empower us to do that. May we pray. Our Father, we're thankful this evening for your word and for the hope that it gives us. That you've not only saved us to new life, but you've saved us to a new job. You've given each of us something to do for your kingdom's sake. And I pray, Lord, you would empower us, help us to walk in that fullness of your Spirit, to walk closely beside you, that we would allow you full control of our life, and that we would walk as becometh the gospel. Thank you, Lord, so much for using us and for your word. Strengthen us by it in Christ's good name. Amen.
I want to thank our brother for coming this evening and presenting the Lord's work to us. I trust that you will take these things into your consideration, and if the Lord so burdens your heart to help with that ministry there, you may do so. There is a table in the lobby with some further information. You can ask the various ways that you may support that work, but I trust that you will pray for the McCobb family as they continue to serve the Lord.